Okay, we're going to talk about a fountain of youth. So for a long time in history, in movies, people always talk about some magical fountain of youth. If we could find it and drink that water, we'd become young and then we would live forever, you know. So I don't know if you ever saw Tuck Everlasting.
Yes.
Yeah, that was a movie about that. You know, this guy had just lived forever and ever and ever because he kept going back and drinking out of his fountain of youth, you know. So many have tried to find medically and chemically and mystically some way to be made young again and to keep living forever. Well, there is a fountain of youth. And you have the fountain of youth inside of you already.
Amen.
Jesus is that fountain of youth. But in James, it talked about a fountain. And when he talked about a fountain, he's talking about what flows from the fountain of you, which is your words. And there is youth, and there is life renewed in you through your own words. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So I'm going to ramble a little bit and lay a foundation, because this is one of the first messages that we're actually going to preach about death defeated. And I've been studying death defeated for a lot of years and putting together bits and pieces of that puzzle. And when I started getting this one this week, I said, okay, I'm going to put that in my death defeated study. And the Lord said, no, we're going to go ahead and begin teaching on it. And it's going to come together like a puzzle, piece by piece, until we have the full understanding and picture of youth renewal and death defeated. So we're going to start that today. We're going to start with some things you already know, but this is a foundation of your knowledge you need to start building on. Here's some basic facts. Sin leads to death. In Romans 6:23, says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So we know, and I'm not going to go in that thorough study because, you know, everybody who is here knows, you sin, you die, you sin, you die, right? Except that Jesus came and he died on the cross, and he took all of our sin on himself, and he paid for it. So if Jesus took all of our sin on himself and he paid for it, why are we still dying? Why are we still getting sick if he took all of our sickness on him? Unless our sins are forgiven, they will lead to death. They will lead to sickness. Sickness is also tied to our sins. Sickness leads to death. Jesus shed his blood for our sin to pay for it. And yet in Matthew 6, he said, Matthew wrote, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father, your heavenly Father, also will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is what we've been working on in court. If Jesus forgave all of our sin, then how does he say, I cannot forgive you if you don't forgive someone else? And this is where he taught us recently about the second level of forgiveness. All of our sin toward God was forgiven when we accepted Christ, so that we don't die the second death and go to hell. When we die, we get to go to heaven and live forever with God. All those sins are forgiven. They're buried in the deep blue sea. That's another message. That's why I don't like to go out in the sea. It's full of sin. But anyway, he forgave all of our sin forever. It's done because Christ came and he sealed us. We belong to him. We're going to go to heaven and be with him. But there's another level of forgiveness that deals with our life here in this body on earth. When we don't forgive each other, he cannot remove the consequences of sickness, of death, of reaping what you sow in your body that pertains to this life on this earth, unless you forgive others and unless you repent of your sin toward other people. So there's the sin between us and God, and there's the sin between us and other humans. I'm not quite sure this just came to my mind this week, because we've all been dealing with this court thing, forgiving everybody, repenting all of our sin on this level. Just this week, I wonder if there's something that deals with sin between us and any living creature. You know, if God holds us accountable there too, and he probably does, but we're not going there today. Today we're going with the fact, if you do not forgive your offenders on this level, God cannot remove the consequences in this life. That includes your physical body, sickness and death here. So we've been dealing with that. Your repentance, your forgiveness of others, affecting your death. So if the last enemy that will be defeated is death, and our sin toward each other is bringing that death, then the way we're going to defeat that enemy is to forgive everyone and to repent of our sin quickly on this level. So that's the way death is going to be defeated. Now, today we're going to deal with the sin of our words that is killing us. This is where we start to refine what we speak. And we've been talking about that for a long time. The power of life and death are in our words. And we attempt to start speaking life. We start saying, I'm not going to agree with death in my body. I don't agree that I have this sickness. I don't agree with the doctors telling me that I'm going to die or that I have cancer. I'm not going to speak those words because there's power in the words I speak. That is true. But we need to go further than that with our words. We need to be even more careful than that with our words. And James is telling us that our tongue is absolutely impossible to tame. It is full of deadly poisons. And we just read that. It is full of deadly poisons. It's like we have a pharmacy with many types of poisons. And we dip our tongue in a different one. I speak that you have cancer. It's a poison. I'm speaking cancer into you. But I can also speak into you my judgments, my condemnations, my criticisms. That's a different type of a poison that my tongue can speak into you or into myself. So there's all kinds of poisons. It's full of these poisons. And it is impossible for us to tame it. But what's impossible with man is possible with God.
Amen.
God can tame our tongue when we give it over to him, because Christ is our fountain of life. So we want to learn some truth today that we can apply to our lives and begin drinking out of that water of life, that fountain of life that's inside of us, until we defeat death in our body and release that fountain of life. Even youth. Our youth will be renewed when we conquer this. Jesus at the grave of Lazarus is one of my favorite things. This is what started my study on death defeated. John 11, verse 25. Jesus was at the grave of Lazarus speaking to Martha, and he was telling her who he is, because she said, well, I know that someday you're going to open the graves. Someday we're all going to rise. On the day of the resurrection, we're all going to rise up out of the graves. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection, verse 25, and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's where he opens the graves. But look at the next verse in 26, 27. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That verse has been in there all these years. He that's alive and believes in me, believes what? That he is the resurrection. He is the life. Shall never die. Do you believe this? You know what faith is? Faith is not trying to believe for what you want him to do. Faith is believing what he says.
Right.
Simply believing what he already said he's going to do. What did he just say? If you really believe that I'm the resurrection and the life, you're not supposed to die. You are not supposed to physically die. So why are you doing it? Martha said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's all she could believe. And that's what we've been giving him until today. I believe you're the Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe I get to go to heaven. I believe you rose from the dead. But do I believe that I'm not supposed to die? We have not believed him for that. But he said it, so it's something we can put our faith on. But there's a way. There's a process. There is a process. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When Jesus comes back and all the graves open and they all go up to heaven, and they that are alive are caught up in the air and changed, death has already been defeated in order for him to do that. So when and how did it get defeated? It got defeated through the church when they read that verse and they got a hold of it and they believed it and they began to live by the life that is in them instead of ruled by the death that is in us. We began to live in that life. We began to drink from the fountain of youth in life until it began to pump life into us. Honey, would you get that board and a marker? So we have the choice. We have the fountain of life and we have the fountain of youth, but it's our choice whether we drink of the fountain of life or whether we drink these vials of poison that keep killing us. We get to decide when we're going to die or if we're going to die by what we drink from and what we speak out of our mouth. This is one of the ways we defeat death in our own body. So what's new? Nothing, except our understanding of what was already written. It's not new knowledge. It's new understanding for us. John 3 is about that fountain of our words, the power of our tongue to kill or to make alive. So we have within us the ability to change the appointment of our death. To every man it's appointed to die. In Romans 8:6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. So we have two natures in us. We have this carnal mind and we have a spiritual mind. So if you want to live forever, you have to learn how to live in the spirit. You have to learn how to live in life, walking in life. Life's inside of you. You should not be walking in a spirit of death anymore once we understand that. That's good. Okay, so let's say here's where you are born and you had an appointed time of death. When you were born in sin. And the wages of sin is death. So even at your birth, you were already a sinner. You already had an appointment with death. I made that too far out, though. I'm going to bring that back in. Your actual appointment with death should have been pretty far out, but not that far out. So there's your appointment with death. Now, we're born in sin, and what we do is we start shortening our lifeline because sin earns death. So you start out as a baby and you start lying to your mom and dad. You're crying and you're lying and you're telling them you're wet and you're not wet. And you start lying. And what happens is you shorten your date of death. Maybe you were going to get to live 70 years. And now you're going to live 68 years. Because you earned some more death. You got paid for your sin, and the payment for sin is more death. So you are shortening your lifeline. So then we start growing up. We tell lies. We hate people. We slander people. We do all these things, and we shorten our lifeline some more. And then we meet Jesus, and we start repenting, and we start increasing our lifeline because we're repenting of the very sins that shortened our life. So we start repenting and we say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I was rebellious against my parents. And he's able to lengthen our life. God, I'm really sorry that I stole things. And he lengthens our life. And we keep making our life longer and longer because repentance and forgiveness is applied to our sin. But we're talking about the sins toward each other. Because all the sin when we got saved our eternal life is taken care of, our sin between us and God. But as we begin to repent and to forgive toward the people, we get to live longer. We did a lot of sinning before we met the Lord, and even since. I watched my sister die at age 47, and I'm 61. I know I should have died before her, but I was a good repenter. I was a bad sinner and a good repenter, so I've already lengthened my lifeline at least up to 61. So I'm just saying, here is Sue, and I probably was aiming for about 20. No, I didn't get saved till I was 23, so there was some grace on me. I probably should have died around 30, 35, okay, made it to 47. Maybe I'd have got to 35. But because I repented of so many things I had done to people, and I forgave so many people that had hurt me, I know I extended my life at least to 61. So here I am today at 61. I shouldn't be here but for the grace of God. But obviously I'm still dying. I still have arthritis in my knees. I still have aging, decaying in my body. So something's not right. Well, I had a dream about a month ago. It was a very strange dream. My friend that actually led me to the Lord, and we went to a church on the other side of the state together for years. And I had a dream. We were in that church, and there were two doors that went into the chapel where the meetings went on. She was standing in one side, one door, and I was standing in the other door watching the people in the meeting. And then we went out into the hall, and people started fellowshipping and talking out in the hall, and they couldn't see us. We were both invisible. It took us a little while to figure out we were dead, and we were there in spirit, but we had already died. Janet is about 6 months older than me, and she has cancer. So that kind of scared me. I went, wow, you know,
in real life.
And I thought, wow, Janet really could be dying pretty soon. She has cancer. And then some other things happened that were personal in that dream that I won't take you through. But I saw somebody else's dad who's very sick and could die soon. And he could see me. He's waving at me. And I went, Wally. And he went, yeah, I just died too. We had all just died, but we hadn't gone on to heaven yet. And I thought, wow, maybe God is telling me I'm going to die pretty soon, because here were people that might die soon, and I died at the same time as them. So I've always told the Lord, when I'm going to die, I want to know. I want to make plans. I want to be able to get things in order. Doesn't scare me. I'm ready to go, but I want to know. So I thought, maybe he's letting me know. Well, I got no interpretation for this dream. So last week.
And this went on for a few weeks.
Yeah. And last week, I'd forgotten about it. Last week we were in here in inner healing, and we're soaking afterwards, and the Lord said, well, you said you wanted to know, so you're going to die. I went, okay, a year, a week? He said, months. And I went, okay, how many? He said, months. I went, whoa, I'm at my lifeline. I've only got months. But I'm not sure it's God, because I have not fully expounded youth renewal, death defeated, preached the things he told me I was going to preach, seen the miracles he told me I would see. That stuff better happen really fast, or I better find a way that I'll die, I'll get raised from the dead, and then those things will happen, you know, because he's got to keep his word. So I didn't tell Harvey and Janiyah, because they're just basket cases. If I ever talk about that, they don't feel sorry for me. They feel sorry for them. Well, I'm going to do without you, you know. So I'm not going to tell them until I get full confirmation that it's really time for me to die. I have to get confirmation it's God, not the devil messing with me, you know. So I was talking about the dream the other night to Cecil, and I thought, I haven't questioned my dream properly. When you get a vision or a dream, you need to question it. What color is everything? How old is everyone? How do you feel emotionally? What time is it? You know, all kinds of questions. So I started to question my dream. Why was I at that church? And what would Janet and I have in common that we would both die at the same age, at the same time, And I went, wow, it has to be connected to that church. The sin that is killing us has to be connected to something we both did at that church at that time. So I started thinking about that, and it wasn't very hard to figure it out. That minister had fallen into sin with her sister, and both of us were very, very critical of them. So there was a lot of criticizing, condemnation, judgment, gossip, slander against them and all the people in the church that were blinded by it. And then the rejection of the church that had come against her and against me. And, you know, we had just been offended by them. And, I mean, I try to do this blanket, God, I forgive everyone for everything, you know, but he wants specifics.
Right.
So I hadn't thought about that for a lot of years. And I just started praying and repenting and forgiving people and just dealt thoroughly with all of that. And I felt like God said, you know what you just did? You just changed your lifeline again. Just changed your lifeline again. I thought, you know what? You could have just come and told me there were some people I needed to forgive and some sin I needed to confess. He said, I could have done that, but I want to make a big issue out of it. I want to make a big display out of it and give you a great illustration so you could talk about death defeated and how easy it is to defeat it. So that's why I had to go through several weeks of all this confusion and thinking and praying in order that we could see death defeated in an illustrated way. So I'm not dying at 61, as far as I know. So go back to James now. And we're going to look at it a little different today. Because we know some things about how to control our tongue, and we try to do it, and it is impossible. Only God can help us do it. But I want to see a few things different than what we've looked at before in James. Verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. First of all, it was the master who wrote this. He said, because we receive a greater condemnation. A master means a teacher. And when you're a teacher and you sin in what you teach, you have a greater condemnation because you're not only sinning yourself, you're teaching falsehood to someone else and causing them to sin, and you have a greater responsibility for what you're saying and teaching to other people. So when it says, be not many masters, it's speaking to you to say, you don't have to be the teacher about everything in your life. Maybe God has appointed you as a teacher, but you don't have to go around with all of your study knowledge and always try to teach everyone everything you know. People get in a conversation and your pride rises up and you go, I studied that, I know about it. You can't hear them, you don't listen to them because you think you already know everything. So you start teaching them what you know and you don't receive from them. You don't respect them. You think you have studied, you've learned, you know, and it's really a great spirit of pride. You become unteachable. You're always having to be the teacher, and that causes your tongue to sin. First of all, the pride in itself is a sin, and then what you're teaching, I know it's going to shock you, but you might be wrong. Maybe you're not right this time. So we really need to be careful and be teachable. There's things that I really think that I know, that I know, that I know. But I still want to hear other people's scriptural teaching on it and be open to listen to them. Even if we don't agree in the end, fully listen, fully consider it and pray about it. It's a safety for you. It will extend your life. Then we go down to verse 2. For in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle his whole body. Perfect doesn't mean that you have reached perfection, and that you don't have anything wrong with you now, but it means that you are mature, that you're growing up, that you're learning to watch what you say, and be very, very careful. Verse 3. Some of these we already know, we've talked about, and I'm going them over quickly. We put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. this, I think this is really about impulsive words, that a fool answers before he hears. We're so impulsive. We're so quick to give our opinion and to answer people that impulsiveness gets us in trouble. If we would learn to back up in the spirit, God, do you want me to say this or do you want me to hold it? We would really get a few more years added just by backing up and waiting for a minute. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, they're driven of fierce winds, but they're turned about with a very small helm, wherever the governor listeth. One word spoken out of place. How do you stop one word? You have got to be in the Spirit of God. Because the huge ship with winds coming against it is controlled by a little turn of the wheel. If it's in the hands of the master who knows how to turn that wheel. We have got to submit ourselves to God, and we have got to slow down and listen and weigh carefully what we say to people. The tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. This one really stood out to me. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The boasting really, really stood out. We need to listen to what we're saying when we're talking. Because we have a tendency to want to tell everybody, we think we're telling them what God is doing, but we're telling them what we're doing. I went here and I did this and I started this church and I did this and so many people came up when I preached, and pretty soon we're not really talking about Jesus. We're talking about ourselves. So listen to your own self when you're speaking. That's where it gets hard, because we go out and listen to somebody else and then we judge them. Then we're in trouble for judging. But listen to yourself. Well, this is how I raised my kids. This is what I would do. If you get a lot of eyes in there, you know, there's a lot of boasting going on. So be careful about boasting. It's all rooted and seeded in pride. I think pride is the seed of most everything. When I first got saved, I had all kinds of woundedness. I was extremely shy. I had no confidence at all. And I still went out and told everybody about Jesus. Boldly. That's what the Spirit does in you. This is an inner healing class. And I know we keep going places that you may think are not part of your healing. But you've had a lot of the foundation of what the healing's about. The unforgiveness is what's blocking your healing. If you do not forgive, God can't even begin your healing. You have got to forgive. And when you forgive someone, there's always you in how you responded to them. In confessing the way you responded, so he can also forgive you. That is the inroad to your inner healing. So it's really important that we kind of check back on our words and how we're talking about people, how we're judging people, how we're criticizing others, and how we're boasting about our own self. They kind of go together, because when we criticize someone else, we're automatically saying, I wouldn't do that. I would never do that. That is no way that a mom ought to take care of her kids. I don't do that. I do this. It's usually followed with the boasting of our right way to do it. So they kind of go together, the criticism and the boasting. The next verse, in verse 6, and the tongue is the fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. When it defiles your whole body, that means your body now can take in sickness. You have no guard against the sickness. Now you're taking on death. You begin to decay again. I mean, you begin to bring that line back. I extend my line with what I confessed. And then you go home and your neighbor did something and you're like, I can't believe they did that. Shh. And you start bringing that line back. It's forward, back, forward, back, forward, back, forward, back. If we just get good at going forward and stop backing up, because that life is in us. If we back up into the life of God, let that life flow, instead of stepping into the carnality, our defense systems, our ways of handling things, our ways of straightening everybody out, protecting ourselves. death, 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 and sickness. Because we speak it. Not because you have the thought. The thought is only a temptation. You can resist the thought. Draw nigh unto God. Jesus was tempted in all ways just like us. That means the devil didn't get in a physical body, walk up to him and say, "Here I am, the devil, to tempt you." He did the same thing he does to us. He pressed him. He tested. He got him in situations like hunger. And he came into Jesus' mind and had him think, "I could turn those rocks into bread." He tempted him the same way. We can resist him. You have not sinned unless you have come in agreement. Only he now that letteth, lets him until he's taken out of the way, agrees with him, and comes out of the way and does what the enemy wants him to do. The battle is in the mind. It is in the mind. Until, I like this part, and it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. The course of nature, the word nature actually means existence. The course of your existence. Your tongue sets the course of your very existence. How long you're going to live. How you're going to live. Your tongue is like a little helm that drives the ship of your life toward death, toward life, toward prosperity and happiness, the joy of the Lord, toward misery and self-pity. Your tongue can direct your whole life, sets the whole course of your existence. That's amazing. And every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. There's the deadly poison. The water of our words. The fountain that can drink from poison or drink from life. Therewith we bless God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Blessings equal life. Cursing equals death. When we are not speaking to the heathen, he said, my brethren, the heathen don't bless God. We bless God. He said, it's us. It's the Christians. It's those who love God. It's those who say, oh, bless you, God. I love you, God. You idiot. Get off my road. It ought not to be so. We want to be a spring of life, not poison darts of death to others and ourselves. So it's us that God's talking to here. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? I just had this vision in that movie in Tuck Everlasting. They had this little water, this little spring, and they didn't tell anybody where it was. But if they could go in there and drink that water, they could live forever, you know, and they kept that a secret. But I had that picture of this little hidden spring inside of us. But it's not all pure water. It's like there's this pure water of life that wants to be the power source. But then there's this polluted, dirty water, and we just keep pumping it out of that one, you know, pumping out of the wrong place. It's like there's two wells in us. We really want to kind of cap off the one, stop pumping out of it. Fountains of waters of life. Can the fig, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show forth out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. We crave the wisdom of God. We beg for the wisdom of God. We love it when he gives us wisdom and revelation. But we're supposed to carry it in meekness, humility, not in pride, in boasting, not in condemning those who don't see it, that don't get it, that don't live it the way you live it. I just want us to take a little bit of time today. And, you know, it always amazes me because I love forgiveness, and the minute I recognize it, I choose to forgive everyone, and I don't want to not forgive anyone. And every time God comes back and finds something This was 35 years ago. And I thought I forgave everyone that had to do with that. But when I thought about it yesterday, I said, no, it was under one of those general blankets of, I forgive them all. I didn't really realize that I didn't until I started getting individual. And I brought that head pastor before God and said, wow, if I forgave him, how come I kept talking about him for so many years? I really didn't. If you still have bitterness, you have bitterness in your waters, you are still speaking condemnation to that person. And you can't help how you feel, but you need to get specific and bring some people and some issues specifically before God. And it, I know it's harder when they're still in your life, way harder when they're there every day and the issues keep repeating. But we just get that gavel and keep going back to court every day. God, they did it again. And you get to pour it out fully. This is why it hurts me. This is why I can't feel what I should feel toward them. This is why I do hate them. This is why I am angry with them. I don't want to hate them. I don't want to be angry. I can only choose to tell you what they've done and choose to ask you to drop those charges, whether I feel it or not. It's just another level. This thing he's doing here in forgiveness is going deep, and it's another level. So I want you to ask God this morning, is there someone, is there something that I need to forgive? Or is there something that I need to confess and repent of? Examine my words, God. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Because we want to be drinking of the joy of the Lord. We don't want any bitterness in our waters. So ask him this morning as we soak to search you and to grant you repentance. Thank you, Jesus. We just ask you to come, Lord. Come and search us. Lord, if there are issues we need to go back to, or even current things, please bring them to our mind and just lead us by your Holy Spirit. We just thank you in the name of Jesus. Extend our life today. Amen.